Turn with me this morning to the 32nd Psalm. Psalm 32, and beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and who, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on our time this morning as we are privileged to open your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scripture to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive it. And I thank you for it. Amen. Do you consider yourself a happy person? How about those with whom you associate? Would they consider you a happy person? Now, you may not always be singing and dancing, but at the same time, your chin shouldn't be calloused from always dragging the floor. There needs to be a happy kind of a medium there. Scripture speaks of blessed, though it's the word happy. It's talking about a happiness that's coming from inside. If you go clear back to the first psalm, it says, blessed or happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, and nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, and in it he meditates day and night. That man is happy. That man is blessed. Is God's word your delight? Does your mind always run to God's word? In those hard times, in those difficult times, in those times where you're maybe just a little bit confused, do you race back and dwell on things that are right directly from the Almighty? What does it take to make you happy? Sometimes you got to ask that question. Just exactly what does it take to make you happy? Do you derive your happiness from temporal things only? Say, Christmas is coming really soon, Mike. And you say, what do you want for Christmas? And if you're like most of the people I come in contact with, I don't know. But usually, if you ask the little ones, they're pretty well loaded with, this is what I want. And you know what? You get it for them. And certainly not in every case, but on Christmas morning, they open it up and they're excited for 2 seconds. And then, hey, what's the next thing I got? The happiness doesn't stick there. You know, being in the film business in the capacity that I was for all those years, it never ceased to amaze me. The excitement that was generated for the next big blockbuster. Oh, man, people would get so pumped up. Hey, you know, the new Harry Potter's coming out. Or the new, what's his name, the spy? 007 movie's coming out. Or this. Can't wait. And opening day would come, and then the following week, what's coming up next? Happiness doesn't last. The happiness is based on temporal things that just pass away. You know, the truth is, too, that some folks, the only way that they're happy is to be unhappy. I can't be happy if I'm happy. I'm only happy if I'm unhappy, because when I'm unhappy, it's so much easier to complain than it is to praise. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. He didn't give me that. I'll just, You know what? I just don't have it. It's not coming to me. You know what? I heard my partner, he had a bad back. But you know, I got a bad leg. Now I'm happy because I'm one-upping him somehow, some way. You know, as Christian people, that should never be the case with us. That should not be the case with us. In fact, this blessedness, this happiness, it is a part of the character of the new nature that we receive in Christ. When Jesus calls us to himself, when we are born again, the new nature that comes alive in us has happiness as part of that character. This passage speaks to the foundation of the Christian's happiness. That would be the joy of forgiveness. The foundation of our happiness is the fact that we are forgiven. Matthew Henry said it's the fundamental privilege from which all other ingredients of his blessedness flow. So who is happy? Who is blessed? It says the one whose transgression is forgiven. What's a transgression? You know, one lesson that I've learned from my dad, I've learned lots of lessons, but one lesson that he taught me is that, you know what, people don't always understand what you're saying. When he asked those little kids in the school so many years ago about their parents, and the one kid said, I don't know who they are. That is not, you know, your mom and dad are your parents. Nuh-uh. We don't always understand. What's a transgression? I'm sure you know. I think you know. The word in Hebrew is pisha, and it means a revolt or rebellion. So happy or blessed is he whose rebellion is forgiven. And we may say, you know what? I'm not a rebel. I'm a good person. I haven't rebelled against anybody. You know what? They brought in that big bowl of Brussels sprouts. I didn't rebel. I just ignored them. We were born rebels. Adam, the federal head of this human race, his sin passed to every generation. It's in the genes, guys. We're the deadly deliverers of this to the next generation. His sin passed to every generation. His rebellion is what made a redeemer necessary. And when we engage in sin, whether actively or passively, we show nothing but contempt for Almighty God. We say, how is it that we can sin passively? Well, didn't James say that if we know to do good and we don't do it, it's sin? I may be living on the edge here, but I kind of think that if you're not in corporate worship without some legitimate reason, I kind of think you're like sinning. You know to do good, but you don't do it. Just saying. You can disagree with me. Don't say it out loud. Corporate, that means all of us gathered together in one place on Sunday morning, y'all. That's what we are. Active sinning or passive sinning is an act of contempt against Almighty God. It's in effect, we're spitting in his face. We are rebels. That's our transgression. How were rebellions dealt with? How are rebellions dealt with? Well, if the one that's being rebelled against actually is victorious in this thing? He's the one who determines the punishment. And he could determine that that punishment be merciless. No quarter shown. You're deliberately, you're annihilated, in effect. But thankfully, that is not the case with God and his children. God is merciful. He does forgive our rebellion. Spurgeon said, "Pardoning mercy is of all things in the world most to be prized, for it is the only and sure way to happiness." Merciful God. If you have nothing else in this world to be thankful for, you should be thankful that God is merciful. The person is happy or blessed whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Now, we can latch on to that one, right? We can say, you know what? I think I can handle that. Because, hey, cover-ups, that's the way of the world. We do something, we can cover that up. Put it out of the way, nobody can see it. We read of wrongdoing and hear of wrongdoing in the political world all the time. And we see men trying to cover up the deeds that they've done, politicians, and say, well, you know, that's really not what we meant. Or they'll outright lie and say, no, we didn't do it. Whatever. It happens all the time. You've heard what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. The insinuation is that you can go to Las Vegas and live a corrupt life, but when you leave, nobody will know about it. Everything stays there. Thing is, Proverbs tells us that he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. But not because you covered it up yourself. Because covering our own sins gets us nowhere. Puts us really in the jackpot with God. What's important is when God covers our sins. So be happy. And to prosper with our sins covered. I mean, God is doing it himself. Adam realized his nakedness. And he tried to cover himself. And in effect, he tried to cover what he had done. But God made him a better covering. God is holy. And sin is vile. God would require a covering so effective that sin would be hidden from his sight forever. You see, God can't look at sin. It's repulsive to him. And here we are walking on this planet, these little sinners. God required a covering for his people, a covering that would say that he could look at and not see the vileness. The atoning work of Jesus Christ is the cover. It's his shed blood that covers us. It's that who God looks at and says, you know what? I don't see Jim Kohler, I see Jesus Christ. Because if he saw Jim Kohler would be annihilated. He'd be obliterated, in a manner of speaking. There is no amount of self-righteousness that could satisfy the Almighty. There is no penance. You can't beat yourself into some kind of a favor with God. You can't say, well, you know what? I sin, so I'm going to abstain from this week, and then things are going to be right with God. That's not the way it works. Jesus has already covered you. Let me tell you something that you know probably by heart. But do you know that when Christ died and atoned for your sin, you weren't born yet? You know that? I hope you know that. Otherwise, you guys are really old. But you hold up well. The atoning work of Christ covered our sins from way back then till forever. As a child of God, we go boldly into His presence covered by His Son. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Not excused away. Covered. Forgiven. And he said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Oh, okay. Love technology. Do you know David in these two verses uses three different words for sin? He uses transgression, he uses sin, and he uses iniquity. All to make a point. He's trying to drive home a point about the blessedness of God to His people. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and who is not charged with it. Sin, of which we are clearly guilty, is not put to our account. That's what it means. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. He does not place that on our account. We're guilty of it, but He doesn't hold us accountable to it. We deserve the mark on our record. We deserve the consequences of our choice. And Jesus said, no, I've got that. I'm taking care of that. Jesus was God's perfect lamb, the once and for all sacrifice that satisfied God. And He did it on behalf of His people. Can you not be astounded at God's grace? God knows you better than you, but you know yourself pretty well. And you know all the hidden things, the secret things that nobody else knows but God. Can we be thankful for God's grace? There is a little hook here. The happiness that it is pronounced on this man does not apply to everybody. Said, say what? Said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. See, it only applies to those who are honest about their condition. Honest with themselves and honest with God. He said, in whose spirit there is no deceit. King James says, there is no guile. We must absolutely recognize that we are sinners worthy of God's judgment. And the man who is to receive this blessing must come to God with a contrite heart. A heart that is broken for breaking God's law. Again, Spurgeon said, forgiveness is no sham. And the peace which it brings is not caused by playing tricks with conscience. You can't fool yourself into thinking it's all right. You know, sometimes you may have done something and you figure time will be the great healer. You say, oh, you know what? Today I'm feeling pretty guilty. Tomorrow I'm feeling a little guilty. The next day a little less guilty. And you know what? As time goes on, you do nothing with that. Pretty soon, I don't feel guilty at all. It's over. It's done with. It's past. There's been no approach to the Almighty to confess that sin. You might have been bothered at the moment, but there was no, there was not enough bother on your part to confess that sin and repent of it and say, not doing it again. Not going there again. Many times, people get remorseful, especially when they've been caught at something. But what are they sorry about? Are they sorry that they did something? They're sorry that they got caught. They didn't regret doing what it was that they did. They weren't interested in dealing with the consequences of their actions. Do you want a whipping? No, I don't want a whipping. I won't do it again. I promise. I don't want a whipping. Okay. All right. I believe you. I'll show mercy. No whipping this time. I'm going to go do it again. Got away. It was all right. Mom told me I could have two cookies because they were little. She's trying to make the chocolate chips go further. But I took three because I like chocolate chips. I'm in trouble. Mom, I'm sorry. I won't do it again. I won't do it again. She says, you're right. We're remorseful for having been caught. But are we repentant? David said in the 51st Psalm that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Does it really bother you to break the law of God? Do you have such a love for Jesus Christ, for Almighty God, that when you violate His law, you actually have something happen inside of you? It really, really bothers you. That's the way He wants to be approached. That's the way we approach God. With the knowledge that, you know what, we have violated His law, and it beats us to death. It's not remorse that God wants. It's repentance that He requires. To repent means to turn completely away from that, to change your mind. To say, okay, I thought this was a good idea this time, but I don't think it's a good idea anymore. When we see our sin as God does, when our heart breaks for despising His grace, when we go to Him as He prescribes and not as we decide, then we will enjoy the blessedness of His promise. Are you happy? Are you blessed? Has your transgression been forgiven? Is your sin covered over? Can you just enjoy the fact that God Almighty has not imputed that iniquity to you, but has done away with it entirely? He sees it no more. I pray that it's so. Let's pray.